All right, here we are once again. Entry 4 of foot washing. Whose house is it? Anyway, I'll read the verses that precede. I will pour out on you a spirit of grace and supplication. We will look upon the one that we have pierced and will mourn as one grieves for an only child. On that day, I'll open a fountain to cleanse you from sin and impurity. On that day, I'll banish the idols from the land. I'll begin with this wonderful quote from Joseph Ratzinger. I am in the church because, despite everything, I believe that she is at the deepest level, not our, but precisely his church. The pastor of a small church that Annette and I participated in conveyed kindly he didn't want me to give any more prophetic exhortations during the Sunday morning service. I appreciate them, Andy, but let's not do that in this context. It's a little distracting. I heard him, but was quietly, deeply offended. And I wrestled for a few days about how much I actually trusted him over and against my leadings. Christ in me, the hope of glory, or Jesus in his church, operating through a variety of members who have authority to clip my little wings. Idolatry can mean many things. I could detail the sensational ravages of devotion to sensual deities or bowing at the altar of death from conception, abortion, to the tomb, euthanasia. But maybe Zechariah's witness is most helpful. His whole life was about mobilizing his fellows to shake off their post-exile blues and rebuild the ruined house of God. The biggest temptation of the Jews, not sexy Babylonian deities, but their self-concern. We're beat up and need space to lick our wounds in our own houses, not his, they ruminated. The ravages of Big Brother, the Babylonians, disinclined them to think and act together. It's the same with us. I believe our primary idolatry is a heightened and sensitive individualism in which we're tempted to ditch corporate worship due to our offenses, our perceived needs, not God's needs or other people's needs. So we say dumb stuff like, I love Jesus, but actually I refuse his body. We seek out disgruntled ex-members who share our disillusion and reinforce why church has actually become a bad word to us. Instead of prayer, we jabber online and give no time to the gnawing sense that we are losing something holy, the truth that God dwells with sinners who seek and find him together. Some keys to overcoming this idolatry? First of all, recognize self-idolatry. Culturally, we are a people motivated by personal rights who lead out as victims rather than sinners. The wrongs others have done loom larger and louder than conviction over our own wickedness. Please, let's recognize our wounds and the systemic injustice in our culture. But without first facing our native disorder and defenses, our own desperation for divine mercy, we fall prey to today's idolatry, individualism, and entitlement. Jesus banishes such idolatry through his claim of love upon us, which becomes ours through repentance and renunciation of radical selfishness. Overcoming self-idolatry means community. We become whole by integrating our gifts and weaknesses into church life. inner harmony hinges upon membership, taking our places in His house. That means acts of service, where what we love to give is valued and makes the community better for everybody. It also means the freedom to own where we still bleed. We receive healing and give our lives simultaneously, even if at times our wings are clipped a little bit. Overcoming self-idolatry also means recognizing authority. People we trust who know more than we do about some things and who help us to realize them. Overcoming self-idolatry means repenting of making leaders idols. For example, I love and need Pope Francis' leadership, but I don't see him as infallible in everything he says and writes. Some of us made Mike Bickle an idol. He got away with murder because we assumed he was incapable of murder. Repent of acting and thinking childishly. Instead of retreating to our own kingdoms of self, we can grow up and get wise. Overcoming self-idolatry also means we act like adults, not children, in respecting others' authority. We don't assume leaders' wholeness just because they have a title. Humble adults vet leaders by asking good questions of them, like, how healthy is your marriage? How free are you from porn? I think that's a very valid question, especially for male leaders. Simply put, are you free from that stuff? Are you free from weird pseudo-sexual bonds with adoring congregants? A really good question to ask pastors. If you can't ask it, then obviously they're having a hard time asking themselves that. Someone's got to break the silence. Who really knows who you are, Mr. Pastor? To whom are you actively accountable? Fair game in the heat and the light of the IHOP fires. Every leader has clay feet. Good leaders own their clay feet and get help to make level paths. Finally, own the ache that only church can satisfy. Without us, the church aches too. Zechariah's genius lay in mobilizing broken members to mend the temple, knowing that their wounded souls would mend through joining in the rebuilding. My prayer for us this Lent, let's re-up to rebuild His house. Let's be envisioned by something bigger than our individual lives. Strength and dignity will rise as we close ranks together. Amen.